The text that we have this morning is very short and very familiar. And because it's important as we read the Bible to let the Bible fill out its meaning and the meaning of various words, I've selected a number of passages that we're going to read together, all of which have to do with our text, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The first is Matthew 11. Then we're going to 1 Peter 3, followed by 2 Corinthians 10. We'll read a few verses from each of those passages, Matthew 11, 1 Peter 3, and 2 Corinthians 10. With open Bibles, with God's Word before us, let's pray together. Father in heaven, what a treasure we have in your Word. It gives us insight into true reality, the way things really are. What a treasure it is to have within our hands the revelation of Holy Scripture as a light upon our path and a lamp to our feet, but also a searchlight into our hearts, which at the same time gives us not only the diagnosis but the remedy. And so this morning, as the gospel is preached from your word, work in us by your Spirit that we may love it, that we may learn it, and that we may live it to the glory of your name. Amen. Matthew 11 at verse 20. Then he, that is Jesus, began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable, more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Over to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter, as you may know, discusses how to live as Christians in a hostile world. And I believe that the Apostle Peter is inspired by the Holy Spirit and picking up the instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Peter 3 at 8, verse 8. Here's the portrait of meekness. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. And finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 1. I, Paul, myself, entreat you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away, I beg of you that when I am present I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ's, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up, and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Then our text, Matthew 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps the greatest difficulty in reading the Bible is due to the years between us and the inspired writers or the inspired text. Because we need reading glasses in order to interpret the Bible. And the reading glasses that we often use are polished by our experience, so that we tend to read the Bible in terms of our experience. We bring to the Bible certain definitions and understandings already formulated, perhaps not verbally expressed, but already formulated. And experience comes then to fill the words of the Bible with meanings, sometimes foreign to Scripture itself. This text that we have in front of us this morning, blessed are the meek, presents just that kind of a problem. The problem being that we bring into the text our understandings, our portraits of meekness and a meek person, which may not quite fit what the Bible has in mind. I'd like to persuade you, if you need persuasion, of the Reformation principle that Scripture interprets Scripture. Now, that doesn't mean that we need nothing else than the Bible. It doesn't mean that we cannot make use of history and we cannot make use of literary sciences, etc. But it does mean that ultimately the meaning of the Bible is illuminated. It is shown forth from the Bible itself. So that unlike reading a newspaper, you don't go to page 13 to figure out what a word might mean on page 1. Unlike that, you might have to do that with regard to the Bible. This is vitally important for understanding the Beatitudes. Here's why. The natural man, the person who is outside of Christ, who doesn't have the Holy Spirit living in him, the world cannot understand the Beatitudes. They might use words like meek and righteous and poor in spirit. They might use the words, but outside of Christ, you cannot understand the Beatitudes. Christ's words are for Christians, for disciples. And that reminds me then to alert you to the context within which Jesus is speaking. He's speaking to Pharisees, to scribes on the one hand. He's speaking to multitudes, crowds of Israel gathered to hear this new teacher on the other. And he's speaking primarily to his disciples. But he has all of these groups in mind and in view. So let's look at this beatitude then, in terms of its context, in light of the two questions that we're using as we go through the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Number one, who are they? Who are the meek? And number two, why are they blessed? What is this promise that Jesus gives the meek this morning? Blessed are the meek. To the natural man, a meek person is a person who's good-natured. He's the fellow at the job who's always got a joke to tell, who is never flustered. He's never at his wit's end with respect to a situation. Nothing flusters him. He wouldn't hurt a flea. A meek person, according to the world, never expresses himself in angry words, never raises his voice. He never reacts to something. Nothing phases him. You find this kind of people in the ranks of those who want peace at any price. They can't stand the heat of strife. They cannot stand to be around conflict of any kind. Wanting peace at any price, they touch every situation with velvet gloves. A soft voice. And most importantly, a broad mind. In the world's vocabulary, blessed are the meek means that kind of person is blessed. You got the portrait? Now we turn to the Bible. And we look at some of those passages that I read with you this morning, particularly looking at the portrait and example of Jesus Christ in Matthew 11. Did you catch that? In Matthew 11, I read as the assurance of pardon these wonderful words from Jesus at the end of that chapter. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. But 10 verses before, Jesus said, woe to you, Chorazin. In biblical language, I don't want to be misunderstood this morning. I don't want to be irreverent. He is saying, damn you, Chorazin. You will be cursed by God because if the works that I did in you had been done in Sodom or Tyre or Sidon, they would have repented long ago, but not you. I say, 10 verses before, this Jesus who said, come to me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, had pronounced those curses, those covenantal curses. Jesus is the example par excellence of meekness in the Bible. Do you see what I mean when I suggest that his Beatitudes contradict the world's impressions and portrait? The world can't put these together, how a Savior could describe himself truly and sincerely as meek and gentle and at the same time utter the most profound curse and warning and judgment. And the Bible says that's our Savior. Don't choose which Jesus is more attractive to you, to your temperament, to your personality. I like the Jesus who's rough, who's loud, who's boisterous. I like the Jesus who comes thundering from the mountain with the woes and the judgments. Some people prefer that kind of Jesus. Some people prefer that kind of preaching. Some people prefer that kind of Christianity. But there's this Jesus who says, I'm gentle and lowly of heart. Be careful. Don't prefer him. Don't choose him over against the other. We need to keep both in balance as a biblical portrait of meekness. Both dimensions of our Savior, both dimensions of preaching, both sides of Christianity and Christian living. If we had to summarize Jesus' meekness, what would it be? One way to put it is this way. Jesus made no demands which he himself did not fulfill in sacrificial suffering for his people. Jesus made no demands. He didn't exalt his person. He didn't thrust forward his perfection, his identity with God, without at the same time being willing to lay it all down or fulfill it in sacrificial suffering. We'll come back to that in a moment as we summarize. Let's turn to Paul in 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10, Paul had been accused of being weak-kneed in person and strong-willed in his letters. Here again, we've got this contrast. Paul says, no. No, meekness is not a matter of personal strength, but of divinely given purpose and power. Brothers and sisters, meekness is not the absence of argument. It's not the absence of disagreement. It's not the absence of fighting. Look at Paul. He's arguing. He's conducting a fight with his readers who misrepresent him and misunderstand him. Here's what meekness is. If we look at the Apostle Paul in terms of his teaching in 2 Corinthians 10, meekness is personal denial, self-denial, for the sake of kingdom battles. For the sake of kingdom battles. Have that order and priority straight. Self-denial for the sake of kingdom battles. The battles that we wish to fight in life. Think of your job. Think of your relationships, your neighbors, your co-workers. The battles we want to fight are battles for the sake of principle, for the sake of the kingdom of God, for the sake of what's right. Not for ourselves, not for our honor, not to save face, not to avoid embarrassment or injury. Meekness is personal denial for the sake of kingdom battles. We didn't read the passage, we could have, but it is so familiar to us. In Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruit of the Spirit is meekness. That means to suggest, brothers and sisters, if it's a fruit of the Spirit, it's not a fruit of the flesh. If it's a fruit of the Spirit, it's not a react, it's not a reflex. It's not a component, it's not an attitude with which we're born. It's something God works in us by His Spirit. And that includes, in the context of Galatians 5, that we do not desire to repay evil for evil. But let me ponder with you a moment 1 Peter 3. Meekness, gentleness, says Peter, is the motive for bearing witness to Christ. Think of that a moment with me. Meekness is the motive for and of bearing witness to Christ. We talk about evangelism, reaching out to the community, to those who are without Christ, those who are lost in their sin, in our neighborhoods, in our community, in our workplaces. How should we approach them? We often think in terms of the how. We often think in terms of technique or words. We look for openings. We're wanting to know the right thing to say. That's not bad. But I offer you this morning from 1 Peter 3 as an evangelistic technique: meekness. Meekness as a pathway, a roadbed, if you will, for the traffic of conversation between you and your lost neighbor. It's the motive of bearing witness to Christ which consists of the absence of pride, the absence of self-interest, and of arrogance. But I want to tell you, this kind of meekness, says Peter, demolishes arguments. This kind of meekness, says Peter, demolishes and destroys the strongholds of the evil one. So don't confuse meekness with chicken-heartedness. They have nothing in common. Meekness here is the absence, the emptying of pride and arrogance. Think about that. How many times hasn't our testimony to Christ been laced with sarcasm? A sense of superiority. Well, we don't do those kinds of things. Well, we don't talk that way. Now, there's a place in the Christian life for illustrating and teaching others that we don't do certain things and we don't talk certain ways. That's not my point. It has to do with an attitude with which we communicate our commitment to Christ. An attitude which is off-putting because it's not meek. It's not empty of self. As a matter of fact, it tends to elevate ourselves above other people so that they walk away from a conversation like that perceiving that we're talking down our noses at them. The meek, according to Christ here, are God's children who through faith eliminate living by the principle of self-interest and do so in order to serve the kingdom of God. They are those who are united to Christ by grace, who are able to keep their mouths shut and their fists unclenched when their persons are being attacked and criticized, or when they suffer personally at the hands of others. It's true, isn't it, that our natural instinct when we are violated, when we are taken advantage of, when we are put to the back of the line, is this. That's our natural response. And Christ says, blessed are you when you stand like this, almost inviting more. All of this, I say, is in the midst of fighting with the sword of the Spirit, calling a spade, demolishing arguments of the world, defending the claims of Christ. But here's the difference. We are called to be forbearing with respect to our persons, while being forthright and aggressive with regard to God's program. In a certain sense, we are careless. Caution here. In a certain sense, we are careless about people's opinion of us personally. We care most about their opinion of God. Think about that. The world, I say, cannot understand this. A forbearing, gentle person is chicken-hearted, wishy-washy, yellow. The world cannot understand this. If you are aggressive for the sake of Christ and His kingdom, the truth and God's word, you are uncooperative. You disturb the peace. You're opinionated. You're inflexible. You see, the world's categories, the categories of the unregenerate, don't fit what Jesus Christ is teaching us. And they come then to affect us, don't they? These attitudes of unbelieving neighbors and co-workers. We come to think then that cooperation with everybody, or keeping the peace at all costs, or accommodating everyone's opinion, is the essence of meekness. And then, in your life and in your heart, in your conscience, what happens when you make that turn? When you start imbibing, breathing in the world's categories, and you begin to think that, well, you know, if they don't like me, maybe, you know, maybe I should learn how to get along better in terms of being a Christian. Then what happens is, that gets translated into the worry, the anxiety of what other people will say or think about us if we vocally defend the truth and the claims of God and His kingdom. And so we pull back and we become silent and we chicken out. And decisions in our lives then come to be made by testing the wind. Who's going to object? I'd like to scope that out first before I declare my decision. Decisions come to be made by testing the wind, polling the constituents, relying on the experts. You know, this can happen not only personally, it can happen institutionally too. It can happen to schools. It can happen to our Christian schools. It can happen to the church, where we begin to adopt an identity, a persona, interesting word here, a persona that is always concerned about what the public thinks, what the constituents are going to say, how other people look at us. Rather than to be driven and motivated positively, aesthetically, in terms of our identity in Christ Jesus. And as you know, that personality turn degenerates finally into living by comparisons. I do what I do because my friends do what they do. And I want to hang with them. I speak the way I speak. I dress the way I dress. I buy the things I buy because others do, and I want to hang with them. And you see how meekness now gets submerged into accommodation and acculturation. What is required to be meek? A God-given wisdom to distinguish between personal wishes and biblical principles. When we defend personal wishes, listen up here. If we defend personal wishes as if they are biblical principles, we're not being meek. We're being self-interested.
But if we reduce biblical principles merely to personal wishes, we're not being meek either. That proceeds equally out of self-interest. This is important. I want you to get this. If we equate our personal wishes about anything with biblical principles, then we're simply staking out our own private territory where we want to exercise dominion. If we reduce biblical principles to merely personal wishes, it's no less an action of self-interest. It's domesticating, taming God. Who then are the meek? Who are they? They are those children of God who in faith suffer personal abuse without returning evil, while they fight for the cause of Jesus Christ in the community, in the world, and yes, even in the church. Those are the meek. There is a certain sense of order in the Beatitudes, don't you think? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. I don't think you get to the meek without the first two, do you? Who am I? Who are you? What claim? What right? What privilege as persons do we have? None! Nothing! We are not important. What's important is God and His kingdom and His principles and His truth. Well, secondly, why are they blessed? Why are the meek blessed? Well, the Bible says in our text this morning, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." They possess an inheritance. Their timid but courageous manner will be blessed with a reward of grace. A reward of grace. And it's a paradox. These people who in their persons have accounted to nothing, not great, not powerful, not flashy, they don't count much as far as the world is concerned, yet they're going to inherit the world. Imagine that. They're going to inherit the earth. What a paradox. Christ said it in other ways, didn't he? The humble will be exalted. The least will become the greatest, the first, the last shall become first. It's the upside down, topsy-turvy reversal that the gospel presents. But I want you to see that Christ's promise here is nothing new. Nothing new at all. In Psalm 37, verses 9 through 11, listen. Listen to what the psalmist wrote. "For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he'll not be there. But the meek will inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." Jesus is picking up from the Old Testament this promise, which can be described as the way of life in the Messiah's kingdom. They will inherit the land. They will reign and rule with Christ. They'll be provided for. But I want to point out three things here, very briefly. They shall inherit the earth. Number one, notice its future. There are some Beatitudes here that give us a present promise and a present possession. Not this one. This one asks you to wait. Can you? Can you continue with your mouth shut, your fists unclenched? Can you continue suffering the abuse in your person as a Christian with your hope built and based on this promise? One day, someday, you will inherit the earth. Theologians have a big word for this. It's called eschatology. The Christian ethic, the Christian way of life, brothers and sisters, is directed as much by the future as it is by the past. Give God the glory for the past. What Christ has done, the Lord has poured out His Spirit, the Lord has formed a church, all those past finished actions of God. But equally motivating and equally stimulating to obedience is the future yet to come, where God, as it were, pulls us toward Himself and toward the future with these promises. And He teaches us to live by waiting.
That number one. Number two. What do you do to inherit anything? Nothing. There's nothing we do to inherit. Think of your parents, your grandparents. Think of those whose heirs you have been. What did you do to achieve that status? You say, well, I was a son. I was born in that family. Okay, what did you do to achieve that status? Nothing. Jesus is telling us here that the promise for the meek of inheriting the earth is wholly, entirely gracious. There's nothing we can do. We can't start building now. We can't start annexing parts of the earth now. We can't start now to act as though we are the rulers and the dominion havers in the earth. No. We'll inherit it. It'll be given us solely by grace from Jesus Christ. And thirdly, don't you think that embedded in this promise is also a demand, a command, a prescription? Someday, we who are the meek will inherit the earth. What are we going to do with it? What, pray tell, are we going to do with it? You say, well, we're going to govern it. How? Well, we're going to govern it to God's glory. How? Well, we're going to govern it in terms of God's... Well, don't you think then if we're going to inherit the earth and someday govern it with Him, we ought to get ready now? You say, how? By exercising the kind of personal self-discipline, personal principled living, personal consistency and scrupulosity that will ready us, prepare us to rule in the eternal kingdom. Brothers and sisters, there's not a disconnect between how we live now and how we will live in glory. There's not a disconnect. Far from it. There is an intimate and intense correlation and connection. We're not going to shed our meekness when Jesus returns. We're going to be just as personally disinterested, self-effacing, non-defensive then as I pray we are now. What a comfort. What a comfort, young people, when because of your commitment to God's principles, you're isolated from your friends. What a comfort to know that someday you're going to, together with all God's people, inherit the earth. What an encouragement for those of you who get passed up for promotion, whose sales territory never gets enlarged, because you haven't sold your soul to the company. What a comfort to know that you're going to inherit the earth someday. Taking all the abuse against your person as you stand up for the principles of God and His Word. Blessed are the meek, those who by faith suffer personal abuse without returning evil as they fight for the cause of Jesus Christ in the world, in the community, and in the church. For they shall inherit the earth. A promise for the future, a promise of grace, and a promise for the present in terms of training. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have shown us this morning the connection between time and eternity, between earth and heaven. You've shown us this morning that the quality of meekness exhibited perfectly and most clearly in Christ Jesus our Lord, testified to by the apostles, Paul and Peter, that this is our way of life.
before the watching world. Forgive us, Father, when instead of meekness, we've defended the principles of the kingdom with a sense of arrogance or superiority, sarcasm. Forgive us, Father, when our testimony to Jesus Christ has not been laced with gentleness and meekness, but rather had the aroma of self-interest and of self-praise. Do whatever it takes, Father, we ask, to make us meek people. Confront us with our own sin, that in repentance we may acknowledge others better than ourselves. Remind us that nothing, not our wealth, not our health, not our abilities in any way, nothing commends us to you. But rather, empty as we are filled wholly and entirely by your grace, which has made us what we are. Reminding us of this always, Father, teach us then the humility, the gentleness, the personal meekness that it takes to fight the good fight of Jesus Christ. Not our fight, not the fight of our team, of our social class, of our group, but the fight of Jesus Christ in the world. To that end, bless the preaching of the word this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Number